This is our fourth and final week together, and for Nir and I, it's not only been a privilege but a great pleasure to be able to share these times together with each of you. Thank you for having us, and Dave, thank you for giving us the privilege of speaking from your pulpit. We deeply appreciate that. Thank you. I want to share something with you this evening that has utterly transformed our lives and our understanding of what it is to live in the power of God, in the power of God, to live in His ability, in His strength, in His capacity. And it's something that you wouldn't expect. It's something that you wouldn't naturally think of when you think about living in and from the power of God. Probably it's getting close to 20 years ago now. We were on our way to Malaysia. We were sent out from Walton-on-Thames to be missionaries in Malaysia. And as we took our children out of school and prepared to move there, it seemed like an ideal opportunity to fulfill one of Nia's dreams. And one of her dreams had been to take a counseling course in Hawaii. So I quite like the idea of taking a counseling course in Hawaii. And since we'd already taken the children out of school, it seemed, well, instead of going, I forget whether it's clockwise or anti-clockwise around the world to Malaysia, why don't we go to Hawaii first, and we'll stop off there for 3 months and take this counseling course. It sounds terrible, isn't it? You know, someone's got to suffer for Jesus, and we said, we do it. I'll go. Send me, you know. And so off we went to Hawaii, and I really enjoy study and learning, and I can be quite interactive. I love to ask questions. But in this particular case, I thought, you know what, this is Nia's baby. She's really the one who needs the counseling, not me, you know. And so I kind of settled in my heart, I'm not gonna say too much. I'm just gonna be quiet and allow this to be Nia's event, her dream. I'm not going to hijack her dream, as it were, with my enthusiasm. But there was one week that was entitled The Father Heart of God, about 10 weeks into this 3 months, that I thought, that week is why I'm here. That week is what I've come for. I want that week. And we got to that week, and the speaker turned up. He was an unusual guy. His eyes kind of pointed in two different directions. So when he was speaking, you couldn't tell whether he was looking at you or not. You know, which eye is looking at where? I'm not sure. And I thought, you know, this isn't. I hadn't long graduated from London Bible College, so at the time I was very much stuck in my analytical head. And I thought, you know, this teaching is not really what I was expecting it to be. You know, I'm a little bit disappointed that, you know, I've come halfway around the world to Hawaii, and this is not really what I thought. But the speaker came and he said, you know, we're going to have teaching in the morning, but I'm free in the afternoons. If you'd like to speak with me or meet with me personally in the afternoons, you can make an appointment. And so we went, and this teaching went on. And on Wednesday afternoon, I thought, there probably is something I'd like to ask him. And it was a question, something to do with my natural father. So on Thursday morning, I went to him and said, could I make an appointment, please? And he gave me that, I'm just about to disappoint you look, you know. And he said, you know, I'm leaving on Friday at lunchtime, so this afternoon is my last opportunity to meet with people and I've my schedule's already completely booked up. You're too late. And I thought, great, you know, this. I've come halfway around the world for this week, and the teaching's not been what I thought it would be, and now the speaker hasn't got any time for me. And so I was about to turn around and walk away, and he said, but wait, what room are you in? And if I have a spare slot, I'll come and find you. And so I said, oh, we're staying in this room. And the morning finished, and we went back, and I was sitting in our room at my computer, and I'm typing away, looking out the window at the beautiful view. And the telephone in our room was broken, and so there'd been a telephone engineer coming in and out, and he'd knock on the door, and I'd go and open the door, and he'd come in, and he'd fiddle about, and then he'd go, and then he'd come and knock at the door. So finally I said, look, I'm just going to leave the door open, and just feel free to come and go as you please. And so I'm sitting at my computer again, I'm looking out the window, the door's behind me, and there's a knock at the door again. And I said impatiently, come in, you know, come in. And I hear this voice behind me say, Father told me to come and find you. And all of the hair stood up on the back of my neck. And I turned round, and the speaker was there. And he said, why don't you come back to my room and we'll have a conversation? So we're walking to his room. It's about a 5-minute walk. And I'm thinking about what this is going to look like because I have a question. And to ask him the question, I need to give him some family background. 15 minutes of family background, then I can ask the question with understanding. And then he'll probably take about 10 minutes to answer the question, at which point I'll have probably some clarification questions, you know, another 5 or 10 minutes. And then his answer. So if we've got 35 or 40 minutes, that should be ample time for us to really get our heads around this question that I've got. So we arrive at the room. Could I borrow this chair here? And can I borrow you two, Tim? You can stay sitting. And he had two chairs facing each other like this. And can you see that over there? And he, you know, kind of pointed to the chair, and I sat down, and he said, so how can I help you? And I launched into my historical background of the family. You know, it's going to take me 15 minutes, and then I can ask the question that I've got. So I'm babbling on about my family, and he let me talk for all of about 60 seconds. And after 60 seconds, he suddenly leaned forward, grabbed my arm, pulled me towards him, put his arms around me, and he said these words. He said, Richard, I've just been longing for you to come. And when he said those words, I mean, up to that point, I was like totally stuck in my head. I've got this analytical question that I want a really constructive answer to. But when he did that, it was like suddenly something from down here just rose up, and I began to wail. I mean, like someone had just told me my mother had died. Uncontrollably wailing, and he just held me in his arms like he was comforting a little child, and he held me, and he would say something occasionally. And I mean, there is snot running down his back. You know what I mean? Just out of my nose, down his back. Because I have no idea why I'm crying. I just can't stop. And finally, he gave me the, you know, that international symbol for the hug is over. It's 1, 2, 3, release, you know? And I let go, and I sat back, and when I sat back, there's snot from my nose to his shoulder, you know. So you kind of that's a bit embarrassing, you know. quickly deal with that. And I'm sitting in this chair, and I'm thinking, what on earth just happened to me? And he stood up, and he looked at the door, and he said, "I've got another appointment now." And so I stood up and I kind of walked over. I can remember walking, it was quite a step down into the corridor. And then he shut the door behind me. And I was standing on the mat thinking, I have no idea what just happened to me. Where did that come from? It was a total ambush. A total ambush. I'll come back to that. Well, let's go there now. For a number of years. Oh, look at that. Thank you. Just in case. For a number of years. I would think about this and I would tell this story of what happened because I knew that after that happened, something dramatic had shifted inside of my heart. And somehow my relationship with God, particularly my relationship with Him as a father to me, it was though a closed door had suddenly opened. And one day I was sharing about this and my friend Das, he's a Malaysian Indian. Das looked at me, he said, "Richard, I think I know what happened to you that day. I think I know what happened to you that day. I think as this gentleman embraced you, the comfort of God came. The comfort of God came. And His comfort isn't limited by our time or our history. It's not limited by today. His comfort has the ability to run like a river right back through our lives, right back even to the womb and to things that might have happened even while we were in our mother's womb being formed and shaped, and to bring healing and wholeness." And as soon as Dust said it, it's like he gave words to, I knew he was right. That's what happened. And I didn't even know what it was that he was healing. But all of the pain just came out, was displaced as his comfort flowed like a river right back through my life. You see, this is the power of the comfort of God. The comfort of God releases us from pain, releases us from things that have held us in bondage, releases us from lies that we've believed. And you know what? We don't even need to know what it is that He's doing. He can do it spontaneously. This is just one aspect. Let me tell you a bit more about comfort. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8 and onwards, Paul begins to speak about the incredible suffering that he and his compatriots were facing in the region, in the province of Asia. And the words that he used, I mean, Paul was like Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? Paul was like tough as nails. Can read later on in 2 Corinthians all of the things that he suffered and endured, shipwrecks and being beaten with rods and 39 lashes, I think it was 3 times, and being stoned. And I mean, you imagine his whole body is like one big scar, one kind of healed wound, because he's been beaten and suffered so much. And he says here, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, of the suffering, of the great pressure we were on in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Now, how do you do that? How do you endure suffering way beyond your own human capacity to endure suffering? How do you do that? How do you do that? I mean, if from where I'm standing to the pulpit is my ability to endure suffering, I'd make a terrible James Bond. Because if I got captured, you only have to show me the implements of torture and I would share all of the secrets instantly, you know. I'll tell you everything. Just don't do that to me, you know. You know? But let's just say this is my capacity to endure suffering, whatever. You know, Jesus said, didn't he, in this world you will face tribulation. That it's not going to be all a big gravy train all the way to heaven. We're going to face challenges. We're going to face suffering, persecution, things that make us feel like we're in a very difficult place. And we can see that in the stories all the way through the scriptures, can't we? But Paul's saying, this is my human capacity to endure suffering. And how does he put it? We have gone far beyond. So he's come this far, and now he's about 100 meters over there, far beyond anyone's human capacity to endure suffering. How do you do that? How do you do that? You know, often we say in our hearts, don't we? We have one bad experience. And we think, you know what? I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that never happens again. I'm never going to experience that. I'm never going to be put in that place. I'm never going to allow that to happen again. I'm going to put walls and barriers and things up to make sure I don't have to suffer like that ever again, or that no one can cause me to suffer like that. How did Paul do this? How did Paul go far beyond human capacity? How is it that Jesus faced everything that he did? You know, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew what he was going to have to face, going to the pit of hell. And that was after all of the scourging and the beatings and the abuse, and after crucifixion, suffering, and death. Where did that ability come from? Now, in Hebrews it says, he was made perfect by that which he suffered. He was made perfect by that which he suffered. How was he able to do that? There's a clue for us in a psalm that's very, very familiar to every single one of us, isn't there? Psalm 23. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, comfort releases courage. Comfort releases courage. Not just your courage, but the ability and the courage of God himself. The ability and the courage, the patient endurance of God himself. Comfort is incredibly powerful. Is it Paul? May I use you? Paul's going to be my mummy. This is just a bit of a silly illustration, but you'll get what I'm talking about. Paul's going to be my mummy. And when I was a little boy, I liked to climb trees. We had quite a lot of trees in our back garden, and I love building tree houses. I fell out of one tree and broke my arm. I fell out of another tree and injured my hip and was in hospital for 3 weeks in traction. And I fell out of another tree and broke my collarbone. I was always falling out of trees. And when I would fall out of a tree as a little boy, what would I do? Mummy first, of course, you know. So I would run to Mummy, and I'd come in, and Mummy would put her arms around me, there she is, and she would say things like, oh, there, come here, oh, that's okay, oh, what's wrong? And we'd have a look, and he'd, oh, I've got a big owie, oh. And Mummy would comfort me, and there, were, you know, she'd say, there, it's going to be fine. And maybe after a little while, I'd go, and she would come, and she'd say, oh, let's put a little Superman Band-Aid on it, and we'd give it a little kissy maybe as well, you know. Yeah, a bit of magic cream and a chocolate biscuit. And then what's that little boy going to do next? Exactly. He's going to go right out in the garden as though nothing ever happened and climb that tree. Why? Because his heart has been comforted. But I'll tell you this, if Mummy wasn't there for him, there's a good chance he'd never climb a tree again. Because it's not the pain of what actually happened. It's the pain of there was nobody there to comfort me. And then we begin to wonder why it is that we struggle with all kinds of addictions to comfort. Why we comfort ourselves with food, or we comfort ourselves with money. We comfort ourselves with retail therapy. We comfort ourselves with drugs and alcohol. We comfort ourselves with imagining what it would be like if we won the lottery. And those things will comfort us momentarily. But gradually, all of that pain is building up in our hearts. And because there's nobody there to comfort us, in our hearts, our world is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, because in our hearts we're saying, I'm going to make sure that never happens to me again. I'm never going to put myself in that position. But Paul says this, we can go way beyond our human capacity to endure if we know how to receive, thank you very much, the comfort of God. In fact, that's the very thing that he says in the verses preceding. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And then he begins to talk about all of his suffering and how he's been able to go way beyond just human capacity to endure. Why? Because there's a place that we can hide. I was sharing with the ministry team earlier that Nia and I, earlier today, we were looking at some different verses, last night as well at the prayer group. Nia and I have been looking for some verses where, you know, it says, you hide me in the shadow of your wing. And many of those verses where you find them in the Psalms, it also speaks about that being a place of deep comfort and reassurance. That, you know, when you feel embattled by everything that's going on around you, by maybe just simply by weariness, there's a place that you can run to. There's a place where he wants to put his wing over you and comfort you. And you can just hide there and it's safe. You don't have to have any of the answers. You don't have to have the solutions. Why? Because I'm in the arms of the answer. And his comfort is flowing from his heart to my heart. You see, comfort is incredibly powerful. Could we have that picture up? Is that possible? Nia's going to come and share after this and just continue on. But this is another picture of the power of comfort. See, in Chile, there's a place, it's supposed to be one of the driest. If you look at the picture on the top left-hand corner, that's the Atacama Desert in Chile. It's one of the driest and most arid places on the face of the earth. But the other three pictures are also the Atacama Desert. Because about once every 7 years during the El Nino phenomena, when the weather patterns change, it rains in the Atacama Desert. And Isaiah chapter 51 says this. It says, "The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like the Garden of Eden, her wastelands like the Garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing." Where do all those things come from? They come from the comfort of God. You see, often we have this perception, I need to suffer or I need to go through tribulation and the suffering will transform me into the likeness of Jesus. I've just got to take up my cross. But that's not the key. The key is meeting the comfort of God in the midst of our suffering. And when comfort comes, it turns the desert, the wilderness, into the Garden of Eden. It turns the wilderness into the Garden of the Lord. But what I want you to see is this, is that the seed is in the soil. The seed is in the soil. The person that Father has created you to be, that seed is in the soil. All it needs is for the rain to come. You see, the comfort of God calls forth who you really are. The comfort of God calls forth all of the beauty, all of the creativity, all of the strength, all of the vibrance, all everything that He has made you to be is called forth from the soil of your heart when the comfort of God comes. When the comfort of God comes. You see, His comfort is incredibly powerful. I'm going to say one more thing and Nia's going to come. You know, the problem for me was I was told that comfort was only for women and girls. And that I'm a man and therefore I should be tough. I should be tough. I should be. I've got to close my heart, you know, and just grin and bear it, and somehow in my own strength and ability go through whatever a challenge or difficulty it is that I'm facing. But what I see in the scriptures is that the men of God, the men in God who stand head and shoulders above the others, are those that were able to receive the comfort of God and to recognize that actually the comfort of God is the strength of God. The comfort of God is the life of God. That I was created not just to receive comfort, but to be clothed with comfort, to live from the bosom of the Father. To live from the place of His strength and life and reassurance. But for us guys, it wasn't always like that, was it? Because I didn't used to have a problem running to my mummy. I didn't used to have a problem running here and sitting down and bawling my eyes out and being real about how my heart is wrestling or struggling. You know, the comfort of God, when it comes, sometimes you have a reaction like I had that day, and it's like it took the lid off something and all of this stuff just poured out. Other times, it's just gentle. It's just a place of peace in the midst of a storm. It's just a place where you can rest. You know, bless Sir Hannah still occasionally comes home and she'll say, "Dad, I've just had a hard day at work. Can I just have a hug? Can you just hold me? Don't need to say anything. I just need somebody to hold me. I just need to be in that hidden place." You see, the comfort of God is here this evening. And he doesn't just want to comfort your current circumstances. The comfort of God is here to reach back through all of your life and to begin to touch different things. Things perhaps that you're not even aware of. The comfort of God is here to call forth the garden of the Lord. It says, doesn't it, in John chapter 15, "I am the vine and my Father is the gardener." He wants to call forth the garden of everything that he's created you to be from within the very deepest places of your identity. Mrs. Jones.
The thing is, comfort is essential needs of human being. Yeah, we probably memorize that Peter was saying that love covers, right? Yeah, and the beautiful thing about the verse that Richard read in Isaiah 51 is talking about how the wilderness will turn like Eden. Why is it talking about Eden? Because Eden is the very beginning of our being. Eden is where the first place that we were supposed to live. Yeah. And Eden is where God lives as well. Yeah. So it's almost like Father wants to bring us back into a place of beginning, who we're supposed to be. Be comforted. So when we're not being comforted, we're not being covered, that we expose to many things, right? I love the reality, the words that the Americans use for duvet. They use it as a comforter. Can you imagine if you don't have duvet at night? You're going to be sick. You're going to be in pain. I went out into the garden, you know, so sometimes ago, you know, and I forgot my coat, and I was just like almost like, yeah. You can be sick just by doing that, and that's what happened when you're not being comforted by love. Yeah. You will look for things to comfort yourselves. That's just the reality of it, and we all need this comfort. Yeah, and we can be honest. I can be honest as a mother that I am not a perfect person. I have a very, very good intention, but sometimes our good intentions can make trouble as well in our relationship, right? Yeah. None of us perfect. None of us be able to express the love of God the way that we're supposed to express it. Only him that can do that. Yeah. So we all, even again like this verse as well, there, he will comfort all her waste places. I can be honest with you, I still have a lot of part in my heart that is like a waste away. Yeah. And I need him to come into that waste places and turn my wilderness into Eden. This is very, very essential needs of a human being to grow. Yeah. Because only the comfort and the love of the Father that can make us whole again as a person. We got beaten up along the way. Yeah. And the other thing that is beautiful as well is how Jesus was saying to his disciples before he was crucified. Remember in John, I think after John 13 to 17, he was talking a lot about what was actually in the heart of the Father before he passed away. And usually the words of the person that before they died is very important, right? The last words of a person. Yeah. And one of the words that Jesus was saying, that I will go to the Father, but don't worry, because if I go to the Father, I will ask him to send you another comforter. Yeah. What he was saying is, he's talking about himself. You know, I'm Indonesians. Is there any other Indonesian in this place? Hana half of it. But that's it. Yeah. So when Jesus was saying that I asked the Father to send another comforter, he was saying that I am here on earth as a comforter too. And the ministry of Jesus is the ministry of comforts, right? Can you imagine that you have lepers or in your lives, and everybody just kind of not just rejected you but isolated you from community altogether? No one really talked to you, touched to you, just talking to you. They just afraid that the leper's gonna go into their body. So what kind of life is that? And then Jesus came, and Jesus come and touched them and be healed. It's just like, my whole life now come back. What comfort that brings. Yeah. And the first that Richard was using about talking about the orphan-heartedness, in John 14:18, he said that I will not leave you as orphan, I will come to you. And orphans in the King James version is also talking about comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In another word, there's one of the indication of the orphan heartedness is there's no one there to comfort you. I lost my dad when I was 5 months old, so I didn't know my dad at all. And when I go through forgiving my dad, all the anguish that is come out of my heart was the wishing that I wish somebody was there when I was teenagers, when I was growing up as a little girl and everything. Because nobody's there for me. And I thought my mom doesn't like me either. So I become an island for myself. I become so independent. I don't need anybody. Yeah, because my mom's so busy and I just become so independent. I try, to solve every problems by myself. And even until now, Father keep telling me, Nia, you never had anyone bigger than you to take care of you. That's what it means to be a child, right? Yeah. A little child can be a little child when they know that somebody is bigger than themselves there to look after them. Otherwise, they're just going to stand up. I'm going to cook by myself. I'm going to find food by myself, go to the kitchen and start fix something up because nobody's there for them. Yeah. And who's the person that very good at receiving comfort? Little children. Little children, they never reason in their mind. Can I scream now or can I just have to wait? I am in pain. Oh, what am I supposed to do? But we do that as adults, right? I am really in pain, but I can't really cry now. I have to be strong. I can't. You know, if I cry, everything fall apart. I just have to, okay. But little children doesn't do that. Children don't do that. They just, as soon as they're in pain, they just, they just go and go ballistic and just go find somebody that can comfort them. But we don't know, some of us don't know how to be little child. Because we grew up too fast, and I'm one of them, yeah. But in the book of John, it says that Jesus said, "I will ask the Father to send you another Comforter." So we see that Jesus is have a ministry of comfort, and the Holy Spirit is also called a Comforter. And in the Second Corinthians, that Richard was reading as well about Paul at the beginning. It says it's the God of all comfort. It's talking about Father God. So all this Trinity God that we have is all very good at giving comfort. In fact, Father is the source of all comfort. That's why Jesus expressed that comfort when he was here on earth. And the Holy Spirit, it says that, "I will send you the Holy Spirit not to be with you when you are in trouble only, but to be with you all the time, forever." If the Comforter was sent to be with us forever, that means that it's essential, right? We need this comfort. Yeah, we just like a little boy and a little girl that needed a big, big daddy. Yeah. And this is very essential as a Christian, but we don't really speak it a lot in the body of Christ. Because why? Because we think comfort is only for little children. But guess what? In the eyes of the ancient one, we just like a little girl, right? We just like a little girl and a little boy because our God is ancient. Yeah. He's ancient. Yeah. He is the beginning at the end. And when he look at us, we are just a little girl and a little boy in his eyes. So when trouble and tribulations and pain and anything that happen in our lives that never be comforted, it will stay there. It will stay there. But when it's been comforted by the love of the Father, and it's going to bring wholeness into our heart. Yeah. And the God of all comforts is wanting to come into each of our hearts tonight. Yeah. To really reaching out into your lives, not just for the trouble that we experience now, but also all the years that you probably didn't even know it's there. But he wants to come and bring that lives back into that part of a heart that become a waste. Then he can turn the desert like the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden is called as well the Garden of the Lord. Yeah. That's where our heart has become a dwelling place of his life within us. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I need this comfort. Do you see the needs of comforts in your heart right now? Yeah. I need this comfort. Sometimes I woke up in the middle of the night and my heart was just crying out, and then my mind was thinking, what's happening with me? You know, but my heart was just crying. I said, "Father, I don't know how to be a little girl. I need you to come and comfort me right now." You know, when hardship comes, they're not they're not just choosing, oh, this is a strong one, I come to this person. Sometimes it comes without warning, right? And suddenly you just being hit by this trouble and you don't know what to do with it. But we have a Father who loves to cover us like a comforter, like a duvet, just comfort, envelops you inside and outside, because that's what He's good at, because He is love. Love will create comfort. And the love of the Father will create comfort deep in our hearts too. I don't know about you, but I need this comfort all the time. Yeah. Standing here, I need His comfort too. Yeah. Praying for people, I don't know how to pray for people. Yeah. I need His comfort to strengthen me to be able to say what He wanted to say. To face the day and the future and all the unknown things, the Brexit that is going to happen, what is going to happen to our nations, all those lots of questions. We need this comfort. So when we are as a body of Christ being comforted, we can face the Goliath like David. And we can face the cross like Jesus. That's why Jesus went to the Gethsemane before He went to the Golgotha. I believe that He received that comfort. That's why He said, "For the joy set before me, I endure the cross." Yeah, yeah. Because in this Isaiah as well, it said, "Joy and gladness will be found in it, in comfort." Sometimes we pump ourselves to become joyful Christian and thankful Christian, but actually when we comforted, there's nothing can stop you to be joyful. Nothing. Yeah. Yeah. Because when He is comforted, it's transformational. Transformation will take place in our hearts when His comfort comes into our lives. No one can do that but only Him.